The Bible tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So I want to ask you, if you cannot be here on Saturday and on Sunday for our Mormon seminar, that you pray for it. Prayer is extremely important, as we understand, and I want this to be successful. I know that you want it to be successful, but more importantly, that you're encouraged by this, but also that we're edified and strengthened by this, but more importantly, that we have knowledge by it, that we might better serve God, and certainly that we might better preach the gospel. The other thing I wanted to encourage you to do as you go throughout your study this week, as we look at one word tonight, as we get into the word sin, as you're going through this with your family, I want you to really stress with your, especially if you're studying with your children, how bad sin really is. Help them to paint a picture specifically, especially our young children, of what sin is and how black and how dark sin is. You know, we're a week ahead the way we started ours because it helps me, especially in my study and preparing my sermons. We're a week ahead, so we just finished looking at this week. But one of the things I asked my girls, especially being how little they are, was to tell me what they thought sin was. But it's interesting, especially my 7-year-old, every time I'd ask her, she'd say, "It's bad. It's bad." But that's what we want them to understand, because sin has the definition of exactly that. Sin is not painted pretty throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, when we think about it, one of the major problems with the world today is that it tries to make sin look good, doesn't it? Likes to print it up and paint the picture vividly, so to speak. Or more importantly, in our society in which we live today, it wants to redefine what sin is for us, doesn't it? It's an alternate lifestyle, right? Or it's just a disease. It's not that bad. Or perhaps he's just sowing his wild oats for a little while. He's young, after all. Give him a little time. He'll come to his senses. You think that's what the prodigal son said in Luke chapter 15? You see, when we think about the idea of sin, sin is not something that's good. The television makes sin out to be good, doesn't it? Paints fornication as if it's this great and wonderful thing, and society has taught us that it's okay to steal if as long as you don't get caught, and alcoholism, as long as you have control of it, it's really an okay thing. You see, sin, by the broad spectrum of what society says, if you like it, you go ahead and do it and tell everybody else to mind their business. That's not the way God deals with sin in relation to us today. Matter of fact, when you look at sin in the Bible, especially Isaiah chapter 59, it says sin is so bad that God literally turns His back on us and He hides His face from us. So do you think God paints sin out to be something other than what it truly is in the Bible? In relation to the bad things that happen throughout the Bible as recorded for us, I think one of the most important things we need to understand with the idea of what sin is that sin will kill you spiritually. Think about Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Because really, that's exactly what sin does. It kills you spiritually speaking. You know, I think sin should be, certainly as Paul talks about, greatly abhorred, because sin works death. It's just like a cancer. It keeps eating at you. And sin inevitably will define and redefine the way you look at things, because sin becomes so bad if we allow it to inhabit our lives to the extent that we don't reject it. It comes to the point where, as Paul talks about, it sears our conscience. So now when you turn on the radio and you hear that song you shouldn't be listening to, you don't turn the channel as quick. Or when you're watching that television program and those cuss words are dropped one after another, maybe perhaps you think it's just not that bad. It's just a few cuss words, right? You see, the world wants to paint sin out to be something that's really a good thing. And that's simply the devil working his magic, so to speak, quote unquote. Because the devil, like a roaring lion, is looking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you with the idea of sin, as if he can get you to believe that sin really isn't that bad. If sin isn't something that you need to be worried about, well, then he's won. I think it's important and imperative that we show sin to be exactly that, sinful and exceedingly so. And it's amazing to me, especially when we talk to individuals that are living in sin, they just say, "Well, that's your opinion of the way that I'm living." Is it? Is it my opinion, or is it God's standard? Because that's what we're going to be judged by, right? 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for the things that we've done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. God is going to list all those things when we stand before Him if it's considered so that we're not found faithful before Him on the day of judgment. And what He's going to list is all of your sins. Everything that you've done is going to be brought to bear before the Father on that day of judgment if you were found unfaithful. One of the things we hate is for our mistakes to be brought to bear, right? If we make a mistake, we don't want it repeated over and over and over again and put specifically in our face because we understand what we did already. The great thing about the blood of Jesus Christ is it wipes that slate clean, it casts it in the depths of the sea, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. But you see, with the idea of sin and being exactly what sin is extremely divisive. Sin will divide the house of God. Sin will divide you and your Lord. Again, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. You see, because of sin, think about Samson in Judges 16, 20. God separated Himself from him. Because of sin, God separated Himself from Saul. So God doesn't take sin lightly concerning punishment. And sin will do such horrible things to us. But sin paints a wonderful picture for us to think what we're enjoying is something great, yet it brings about a lifetime of misery and a lifetime of pain. You see, you think about what Paul writes in Colossians 1, 13 through 14. In sin, we're literally living in darkness because we're separated from the light of the Father. We don't have the guidance. We don't have what we need because we choose the life of sin. Sin will divide, and it's going to separate man because we think we're better by ourselves. But it's in the darkness of despair, and it's in sin that finally we realize that sin is what's dividing me from the light to begin with. But sometimes we're blinded by it because the world paints it out to be a wonderful thing. Especially in the society for our youth today, right? The world in which we're living today, everything's painted off for our youth to make your own choices. Don't worry about what your parents say. Make your own path in life. Do what you want to do. Don't worry about anybody else. This is all about you, right? But it's not all about me. But you see, that's simply the devil dividing us from the Father because he wants him to make it about us. He wants us to make it about pride because pride is what destroys us. The Bible said that what? If we walk in pride, so to speak, if we become prideful, pride is what's going to bring us to our knees. But sin, such as materialism and partiality and immorality, is what caused divisions in the home of Lot, of Isaac, of David, of Jacob. All these things that we see that give us examples in the Bible all come down to a three-letter word, sin. Paul even says in Romans 16 and verse 17 that sin separates the brethren. Sin will cause us to be divided within ourselves because pride gets the betterment of us. And also sin is divisive because it will cause strife among us in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Brethren, sin is not a good thing. Sin is not something to be playing with or meddling with because sin will divide us right down the middle and the devil will be laughing all the way to hell. But not only is it divisive, it's extremely deceptive. As a matter of fact, Scripture asserts the fact that Satan and sin are deceptive. Think about Eve in the garden. Was she deceived just a little bit? Right? Just a small bit? Certainly you're not going to die. That's not what he told you. By changing one word and changing the thought process by which she was saying. And then even Adam, in relation to being deceptive, he wanted to blame God for the fact that he gave him the woman. You see how deceptive sin can be? How we begin to make excuses for the way that we're living because we want to justify our positions in life to make them better, but we know all along that they're wrong and we shouldn't be living that way because sin is dark. Sin is deceitful. In Romans 7:11, Paul said that sin had beguiled him. In 1 Timothy, or Titus chapter 3, or 3 and verse 3, Paul says that in sin we are deceived. Sin is extremely deceptive. When we're deceived by sin, the Bible says in 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, that we have no sin. But if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And listen, God calls us a liar. I knocked on a door one day in Commerce, Georgia. A lady told me she didn't need to go to church because she didn't sin. I said, "Can I show you a Bible verse?" Because that's exactly what you just did. You see, sin is deceptive. It makes us think that we're better than we really are, and it makes us think that we really don't need God after all, because it builds up our self-esteem, and that's what the devil wants us to do. But sin will deceive us into believing that something is a great thing when we're enticed and drawn away after our own lust, James 1:13-15. We say, oh, it's God just tempting me with all these great things in the world. After all, He shouldn't have put these things out here for me to play with. God doesn't tempt any man. Again, James 1:13 tells us that. God isn't going to draw us away and put the proverbial apple in front of our face saying, you know you really want to do this, right? He's not like a parent that's going to put candy on the table and say, now don't eat that. I know you really want it, but you better not touch it. That's not the way that God operates. You see, what are some of the ways in which sin deceives us? Well, sin promises liberty but brings about slavery. Sin appears attractive but is absolutely hideous and ugly. Looks good on the surface, right? Do you think Eve thought that piece of fruit looked really good at the moment until she realized after the fact when God asked them what they were doing that she saw exactly how ugly that piece of fruit was because it was deceptive? Sin appears to be right when it's wrong. Sin appears to bring life when it brings death. The world says to live a little, right? Enjoy your life. I mean, how can you have any fun when you're a Christian? Brethren, if I've had a nickel for every time I heard somebody say that. But my question is this, having been in the world, how can you not have any life without Christ? You see, because when you live outside of Christ, you have no hope. You have nothing for which to look forward to because you don't know where you're headed. You're simply wandering through life because you have no direction. You have no path, no light that's drawing you home because sin is pulling you away into the world that you don't want to live. I always think about the prodigal son. When I think about my kids going off to college, one already being there, the first thing that came to my mind was the prodigal son. Because I wondered if my child gets off on his own. Dad's not there to protect him. Dad's not there to give him the answer. Dad's not there to tell him what he needs to do. And it's in those moments we find out, did we truly raise our children the way that they're supposed to concerning sin? Because when you think about the prodigal son, do you think he read the fine print at the bottom of the contract that he signed with the devil? Because the first thing he said concerning sin that makes us selfish and desire our own things is, Father, give me that which is mine. That's the first thing he said to his father. Give me my portion. Give me, give me, give me, give me, because that's all sin will do to you. It will make you want more and more. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? The life in the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. But brethren, I'm here to tell you, the more you drink out of the well of life, the more you're going to need to drink. Because that thirst is never going to be satisfied. You're always going to want more of it. You're always going to need more of it. Ask any addict and they'll tell you. I've got a great friend of mine who's a gospel preacher in Louisiana that's not afraid to tell you about his past of being a drug addict. And he said, Larry, one of the scariest things is every day that you wake up, you still want it. But he said, my draw and my purpose in life is to live for Christ. That's what gets me to the next day. But he said, when you live in that life, the devil's always knocking at your door. You see, because that's what sin will do to you. It's deceptive. It brings about death. Remember, Eve took a little bite. Lot's wife took a little look. Uzzah just took a little touch. Just a little bit. Because that's what the devil wants you to do. Ananias and Sapphira told a little lie. But what did that sin cost them? It cost them their life, didn't it? You see, sin, though it may seem small at times, has a terrible result because sins, all sins are significant. How many times have we put this spin on a lie? It's just a little white lie. It's just a small lie, right? It's really not that big, or is it? You see, we can't justify to say lying and murder are any different. The ramifications are because one is going to put you in prison probably, and maybe even the other one. But in the eyes of God, those sins are exactly the same if they're not repented of, because both will cause you an eternity of separation from the Father in heaven. You see, so sin is absolutely a serious thing. Sometimes people say, well, what about moral issues, Larry? What if you have to tell a lie because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings? Would you rather go to hell or would you rather hurt their feelings? We have to understand God doesn't place justifications on sin the way that we do because we try to justify our positions. God doesn't do that. It's either a sin or it's not. It's either been repented of and been forgiven or it's not. God's not going to say, based upon certain conditions, well, maybe that sin was okay for that moment. God doesn't operate that way. Because even Peter himself said that God is not a respecter of persons. You see, sin will destroy you also emotionally. Paul talks about the inner conflict of sin because of guilt. And even though we might be forgiven, brethren, let me tell you this personally. Sometimes the sin that you commit brings about ramifications that are always there. Those sins that you always think about, the sins that people struggle with and say, can God truly forgive me because I can't forgive myself? You see, not only will sin do something to us spiritually speaking, eternally and emotionally speaking, it also rips us apart from the inside out. Because the presence of what we've done is always there. Even though we know we've been forgiven, we might struggle with it. But you see, that's what sin will do to you when you play with it. But see, sin is also destructive. Sin will destroy your name. Think about Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. We think about the name of Christ. Christ's name is built upon what He did for us. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. Everything is built upon His name. Even think what it records in Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do in the name of Christ, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In His name we do those things, and we don't bring about shame to His name. So how important is our names concerning who we are and our reputation as Christians? Because we can tarnish that name and that reputation with how we live. That you might be known as that person will stick with you the rest of your life, even though you might not be that person anymore. But it's all based upon your reputation. Think about immorality, 1 Corinthians 6. And brethren, sin will destroy you emotionally. Sin is a difficult thing to deal with if you've ever dabbled in it. If you don't think it doesn't destroy people emotionally, why do you think psychiatry and counseling are at the height that it's ever been in society today? Look at all the antidepressants that are out there today, and every commercial that you see is based many times upon the things that people have done in their past that they're dealing with. Not always. But you see, that's what sin can do to us. It will destroy us. It will wreck us. It will make us depressed. It will bring us to our knees, to our lowest points in life. Inner conflicts, and accordingly, in our sin-saturated society, sin also destroys the church. If we allow it to infect us, Paul said a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump, that we've got to be careful. The elders have to look out for us because of the devil knocking on the door. Sin creeps in unaware sometimes. We're not paying attention. And next thing you know, it's saturated the entire flock. And it moves that quick sometimes, brethren. I've seen it happen. You think about how sin ruined the church in Laodicea or the troubles that the church in Corinth had because of the sin they were dealing with, because of immorality and improper worship. Paul said, you brethren need to get it straight. People know your name far and wide because of the sin that's infecting your congregation, Paul said. You need to fix these things. If you don't get that sin out of the midst of your congregation, it will destroy you internally. We don't like discipline, do we? Sometimes discipline has to be administered because that sin will infect and ruin the body of Christ. That's always the last step, but we have to think about what sin does to the body as a whole. You think about pride and worldliness and lukewarmness and division. You know, all of these sins happen to the churches that we read about in Revelation are the same sins that can happen to churches today. The same things that infect congregations today. Pride, selfishness, lawlessness, lukewarmness, division. But more importantly, brethren, sin is deadly. Again, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death. spiritually, separated from the Father, no more to be with Him. We have nothing, no hope, period. Nothing is there for us to enjoy because of a moment of pleasure. And I'll say this to our young people because, believe it or not, I too was young once. What you think you might know concerning sin and its pleasure will affect you for the rest of your lives. Oh, we think we know better. We think we got it all figured out, right? Oh, how right my parents were. But you see, it really wasn't my mother speaking, it was the Bible. If we just listen to God concerning what sin will do to us, that's not to say our good young folks aren't going to make mistakes, because you will. I promise you. But it's what you learn from those mistakes that makes you grow as a Christian. If you realize that as you walk that path, and when you choose to follow the path of the devil, you better pay attention to where he's leading you. Because it will take you farther into the far country than you've ever wanted to go. It will take you deeper than you realized. And before you know it, you will be completely lost and wondering how you got there. But you know, the great thing about this, and I will tell our young people this, just like my mother used to tell me when I was a teenager and as I started driving and she was a nervous wreck, that when I left the house, she said, the porch light will be on and I will always be waiting up for you. And she always was, except once. She fell asleep, but I had to wake her up when I got home. But she was always waiting up and watching for me. Always waiting for me to come home. Just as the Father does for us today. He doesn't want us to be separated from Him, but concerning our sins, because of the wrath of God, He cannot be in the presence of sin. And we understand the only way that that sin is to be appeased concerning the wrath of God, and that wrath is to be cooled, is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way it's relieved. That's the only way we enjoy His presence. And sin results in physical death, and physical death is often caused by living a sinful life. And a lot of times ramifications that come from that sinful life. I had a brother come to me one time. He said, Larry, he said, I've been forgiven of my sins. He said, but I still suffer for them every day. He said, I know I've got a home in eternity with God. He said, I know my sins have been forgiven and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But he said, I suffer the consequences of those sins every single day. I think one of the most ridiculous statements I've ever heard, and a statement I have made myself, is this: I have no regrets. Brethren, when it comes to serving God and falling off the path of righteousness, we all have regrets. There's not a person in this audience today that doesn't have a skeleton or a closet full of skeletons they don't want exposed. Right? But because of who God is, He closes the door, He locks it, and He throws away the key. Because it doesn't matter what's in that closet if your sins have been washed clean. You're not judged by it. We don't live by it, nor are we guided by it. Don't allow that closet to affect the way that you live, though sometimes we suffer the ramifications of our actions and our decisions. We have to realize as we trudge through this life that God is waiting for us with the light on through His Son. But it's if we're willing and ready to come home. That's the question you have to ask yourself. Don't ever paint sin to be pretty. When you're talking to your children, especially if your children are teenagers, young adults, show them exactly how ugly sin is. Don't be afraid to dip into your past to show them where they don't need to go. You know, I'm thankful my parents were always upfront and honest with me when it came to the mistakes they made in their life. I appreciate my friend sharing his story with me of the way that he used to live when he was a drug addict. Showing the power of Christ and a persistent wife that would not give up on him, he said, that's what the power of the gospel can do for you. Doesn't matter how low you are in the pit, in the country, the far country, you can come out of it. Just as the prodigal son, it said that he came to himself, right? Sometimes it takes us simply waking up and realizing where we're living is not where we want to be. And in that moment, and this is where it gets difficult, brethren, and when you think about the description of hell, in that moment is where we have to swallow our pride, take a hard, long look at ourselves, and realize that the way I'm living is not right. And sometimes that means admitting that I'm absolutely wrong. And I understand that's not an easy thing to do. But that's what you have to do to get sin out of your life. That's the first step you have to take. And I'll tell you, having been there myself, it's not an easy step. But here's the thing. In this house, in the Lord's house, you don't have to do it alone. That step is not required by you, by yourself. Though you have to take it, somebody will be there with you to take it. That will help you bear the burden of the difficulty that you're facing. To know that you're not alone when it comes to sin. We're real quick to point the finger and say, well, they shouldn't have done that. They should have known better. But Jesus said something in Matthew 7 that we need to remember. You better take the beam out of your own eye first. If you need help tonight with that sin, whatever it is, don't leave here tonight without fixing it. Don't walk out this door thinking you've got it all figured out. Because you know who that is? That's the devil whispering in your ear in just a moment when we stand up to sing this song, saying, you don't need to do that. It's not your fault. You got this figured out. Don't worry about them. Take care of yourself. And you'll white-knuckle the back of that pew and you'll hang on for dear life. Let it go. Come home tonight. Be restored. God is not going to leave you. God is not going to forsake you. Let us pray with you and let us pray for you. And if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, what are you waiting for? You know the steps you need to take, but whatever excuse it is the devil's giving you to make for yourselves, that you got tomorrow, you got next week, maybe it's not the best time, there's too much going on, whatever excuse the devil's telling you is good is false, because he's simply deceiving you and telling you to make one more day. Tell the devil that you've got this based upon what Christ did for you. Put him on in baptism, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and have your sins washed away, Mark 16:16. Come home tonight as together we stand and as we sing.